Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this church and the amazing liberty and life that you've given us. Pray that you would help us to lift you up in this time here in Marlboro and Central Mass. And thank you that your truth goes forward, Lord. Your gospel is the way. Help us deliver it. Help us live by it. Help us represent it. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want to speak about words in general, and we'll speak about the purpose of words and the purpose of language. Has anybody experienced the purpose of language? That you understand another person when they have something to say? Right? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a miracle that God gave us this brain to comprehend sentences and to put together words so that we say things and it makes sense sometimes? Right? Isn't that good? Sometimes it doesn't, and that's just a good time. When you say something and you're kind of not sure about it, and then you look at the person you're talking to, they're not sure about it either. And you say, okay, I think we need to reset. I feel like that way up here sometimes, but right now I don't. I feel good. God spoke, right? God spoke. The purpose of God speaking in creation, right here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We see here that there is the Trinity together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not in name, but in idea. The Trinity is there. And then we have this void, darkness. Imagine that, this void. And then God said, verse 3, then God said, let there be light. What was the result of God speaking, let there be light? There was light. There was light. Oh my gosh. Someday we're going to see, and maybe in heaven we can see what this was like, but still there's no way to really experience what this was. There was nothing. God spoke and something became. Right? God spoke to nothing and nothing became something. I love that sentence. And then we see also verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights. Verse 20, God said, let the waters abound. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth fruit. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, so God is saying, and it is happening. And then it comes to man. God said, man was created, and then something different happened to man. When everything else was created, it says God said it was good. He saw it. He said it. It became, and he saw it, and it was good. Right? So he said it. It became, and then he saw it. So it was there. But then man, he created, he said, let us make man in our image. He made man, and then he spoke to man. He blessed man, and he placed man in the garden that he had prepared for him. And then we see in Genesis chapter 3 that the voice of the Lord was in the garden, right? Adam and Eve are there. How long between their creation and their fall, we don't know. But in that time, there is perfect fellowship with each other, perfect fellowship with creation, a perfect fellowship with God. And then we see God coming in the cool of the day, like he did maybe every single day, but it says the voice of the Lord was in the garden. It doesn't describe the image of God. It doesn't describe him walking. It doesn't describe him like embracing or anything like that, but the emphasis is on his voice. That his voice is in the garden, and they hear his voice. And based on that, they hide. But then God asks, where are you? And Adam comes out. God speaks to the devil. God speaks to the woman. God speaks to man. God is speaking all the time. And where, what is his, what is the articulation of his speaking directed towards? Is directed towards man. His voice was necessary in creation, where he said it and it happened. But the definition of things in the fellowship of God through his voice is with man. That is who we are. We're kind of a big deal, huh? Aren't we? Yeah. Yeah. There's, I think a lot of people would like to minimize man's place in creation, right? Or maybe even say we are the problem, right? Right. And it's hard to argue with. We are the, anything, something is going wrong, it's basically because human beings are there. But it's because of the fall. Redemption is coming. That's another message. But God is speaking. And the purpose of his speaking, his words have purpose. That they are not lost, and they are not without a target, and they are not without understanding. That God's words don't just go through the earth and just kind of hopefully land somewhere, but they are very directed. And when they find their place, powerful things happen. Nothing becomes something. Where there was never any kind of tree you can pick, mangrove tree, boom, he spoke and there is a tree. There's never a turtle. Right? Isn't that amazing, a turtle? God spoke and a turtle became. Like, what an interesting little creation. The duck-billed platypus. The mammal that lives in the water and lays eggs has a duck bill and webbed feet. What a funny little thing. Right? We would say, there's the missing link. There it is. No, there is the creativity and there is the effect of the voice and the words of God. So we can go through the biblical history and we see in the pivotal moments of biblical history, there is the voice of God. Right? God spoke to Abraham. Well, first he spoke to Moses, right? Who came first? No. Noah. I'm thinking of Noah. Right? God spoke to Noah. Noah, it's time to build a boat. Noah wasn't observing the wind and, you know, reading the smoke signals and saying, you know what? I think I'll build a boat this big. No, God said, you're going to build a boat because you're going to need it. And this is exactly how big it's going to be. And based on God's voice, Noah built something that had never been built with great conviction, with great purpose. He's called a preacher of righteousness in the New Testament. And he did it in the face of mockery. But what did he hang on to? What did he have? He had the voice of God. Abraham had the voice of God. God spoke to Abraham multiple times, didn't he? Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 22. More and more and more throughout the Bible, God is speaking to Abraham. And based on his speaking to Abraham, one man becomes a nation. The promise that is spoken to Abraham is that out of you will become a great nation. Naturally, the descendants will be like the sand of the sea, but also your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. There will be a spiritual heritage, and that's us, believers. We are the children of Abraham. Through the same promise that was spoken to Abraham. So you see, the things that we live by, the ways that we live are based on the voice of God, the words that God spoke. The very ground we stand on is there because God spoke. The God that we know is there because he has spoken to people. The promise that we understand and that we apply to ourselves and we understand our relationship with God based on is a promise that was spoken to a man and he understood it. And then we can look at Moses. What did Moses hear? He heard a burning bush talk. He didn't hear a man come up to him and light the bush on fire or something. No, the bush spoke. What was the important thing? The voice. The words that were spoken by God were the important thing. And based on his words, he delivered his chosen people out of Egypt. And we know the story. And there we go. Right? And you can go throughout the book of Judges. You can go throughout the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel's life, right? He heard God's voice, didn't he? First, he thought it was Eli. And then Eli said, oh, this is something I haven't heard in a long time. This is God speaking. He doesn't speak to me anymore because I'm kind of a lost cause. But he seems to be speaking to you, Samuel. Samuel becomes the last judge of Israel and leads them in righteousness up to the point of Saul. And then David and Solomon and the kings, there are bad, many bad kings. But then we see Nehemiah and we see these guys that they had a relationship with God and they depended on hearing the voice of God. And then we get into the minor and major prophets. Does anybody remember Pastor Morrison's definition of the minor prophets and the major prophets? The major prophets were taller than the minor prophets. But they heard from God. God spoke to them. And based on their message that was spoken to them, many repented, but also an indication of what was coming was known. And we see that God spoke to Joel as a prophet in Joel chapter 2. And he gave him a promise that things would happen. And then we move into the New Testament and we see a new character on the scene. And that's Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful name? What a beautiful name it is. Do you ever say it? Not in vain, right? Not in vain. But just the name Jesus. In worship, isn't it great to remind yourself of who he is? But another thing that we do, or we should do, by practice, and I'm not saying this legalistically, but just saying it as Christ has spoken many words to us, and we can take those words and we can apply them, or we can meditate on them, or we can repeat them, and we can think that they are true about us and understand that they are. The Christian is one who is defined by their relationship to Christ. Isn't it then important that we know the words that he speaks? Right? We say, I am a disciple. Who are you a disciple? I'm a disciple of Jesus. And what does he teach? Love, peace, right? Happiness, good things. Isn't that his message? Yeah, eventually. But where is that love set free? Where is that love liberated? Where can he now reach me? Because of righteousness. Because he goes to the cross. And like Avery said on Sunday morning, he is the propitiation for our sins. And because of that, he is free now to love us. And we are free to receive his love. But look how he is defined, how he is introduced to us in the book of John. John 1:1. This is similar to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. They say John knew that. John is writing the book of John to Jewish people. And have you ever heard of John described as the evangelist? He's given that title. It's because his work, his gospel is so evangelistic. Whenever there's a gospel message, you can find it in the book of John. Anyway, so he is making the connection with Genesis 1:1, and he is drawing people to those words, and he's saying, hey, the beginning that we talk about, the beginning of creation that we know in our Jewish heritage, there is something more to it. There's someone who was not introduced to you at that point, but now I want to introduce him to you. He was there in the beginning also. His name is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't it interesting that John would introduce Jesus with this name, the Word? The Word. Does anybody know what the Greek word is for Word? This one? Logos. Logos. It's an important word in our faith. The Logos. Logos means the thought. And we could say in the context of God, it means the thought of God. And we say, okay, how can we as human beings understand the mind of God? How can we understand what is in the heart of God? How can we understand what is the purpose of God? Well, He has created us with these amazing minds and these amazing brains that are able to process words. So wouldn't it be fitting that God would bring a word to us that would define Him and give us an understanding of His heart and His mind? That word is Jesus. Does anybody remember the song by, I think it was Michael Card? The final word. The final word was spoken. He needed no other word. And Him was, can't remember words to songs. It's a good song though. Great song. I'd sing it, but I don't remember the words. That's the problem. Right? The voice, no problem, but it's the can't remember the words. The final word, the final thing that God has to say to humanity is Jesus. And in the life of Jesus is everything that God has to say to man. On law, on righteousness, on holiness, on redemption, on propitiation, on love, on mercy, on grace. It is all in Christ. He is the Word. He is the mind of God expressed to man is Jesus. That's why we say, well, God isn't clear. God hasn't given me enough information. Well, He's given us Jesus. And in giving us Jesus, He has given us everything. It's the mind of God, the thought of God. We could say, what does God think about humanity? Well, look at the life of Jesus. Why was Jesus sent? He was sent to pay for the sins of humanity so that we could be in fellowship with God again. That is God's thought about humanity. What is God's thought about the devil? God's thought about the devil is that He sent Jesus to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John 3:8. So God's thought about the devil is Christ. What is God's thought on time and everything? It is Christ. When we read in Genesis chapter 20 through 22, Christ is the one who comes back, and He is the one who is the rightful heir of this creation. It's all been given to Christ. So we see in Christ everything that God has to think and everything that God has to say to us. That's why He delivers Him as a man like us, so that we can know Him and we can hear His words, His teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, challenges. Why does it challenge the Pharisees so much? It's because it is the thought of God. It's not the thought of man. I think it's 13 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, it is written, the law says this, but I say unto you. Go through the Sermon on the Mount and read those and find those sentences. But I say unto you, very important, the words of Christ, defining humanity, defining God, defining fellowship with God, defining man's role here in relation to God. But I say unto you. So we see, just to say, this is the importance of words. And this is the importance of the accuracy of words. Accuracy in our words are very important, isn't it? I could say something is specific. And you say, okay, what is it? Or I could say something is pacific. You could say, I think you're trying to say specific, but you're saying pacific, and that is an ocean. There's a difference, right? The precision in our words. And I encourage you as preachers and people who want to communicate the word that you would be precise and you would be accurate with your definition of things and with your words, because it makes a difference. We could glorify God with our words and the accuracy of our words, or we could confuse people with the inaccuracy of our words. That's why it's important. But isn't that why it's important that we would know the words that we're speaking also? So just to set up this conversation on tongues, turn with me to the book of Acts. It's interesting, when you look at there's three chapters in the Bible, in the epistles, that deal with the gifts of the Spirit. That's what we've been talking about for the past few weeks, the gifts of the Spirit. There's three chapters that are like the chapters on the gifts of the Spirit. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians 4. There is the list of the gifts of the Spirit. Only one chapter mentions the gift of tongues. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the context of that is important. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. When he speaks to the church at Ephesus, he does not talk about the gift of tongues. When he is writing to the church at Rome, he is not speaking about the gift of tongues. I think that's worthy of noting, because if the gift of tongues was so important to my experience as a Christian or my understanding of my salvation, wouldn't it be expressed in those epistles also? But it's only mentioned to the Corinthians for the reason that the Corinthian church had a lot of this practice in it, and maybe not in order, and maybe out of context of the gift of the Spirit. So this is how we're gonna look at it. We're gonna look at it as the gift of the Spirit this week, and then next week we'll look at it as the practice of man next week. And that is the difference between 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it's listed as a gift of the Spirit, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where the Holy Spirit is never mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that's where Paul is really teaching about the gift of tongues. So there's the difference. Okay, here we go. Ready? That was the build-up, the introduction. So here we go. There is only three places in the Bible where the gift of tongues is actually documented. That's in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. These are the only historic references to the gift of tongues functioning. So I think that's worth noting. It's not in Colossians. It's not in Philippians. It's not in Ephesians. It's not in Galatians. It's not in Thessalonians. Peter doesn't talk about it. John doesn't talk about it. Paul talks about it to the Corinthian church, and that's pretty much it. But the first point we can look here in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. This must have been an exciting scene. I think I'd like to watch this one on the highlight reel in heaven, right? Let's roll back the footage on Acts chapter 2, please, right? And Peter is, the disciples are in the upper room, and honestly, they are nervously hiding. They're waiting for the power to come from on high that Christ told them about. And then there they are. They are with together in one accord in one place. There is a bunch of them, and all of a sudden, a mighty rushing wind fills the room. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. I don't know if it was an actual wind, but the sound of wind is filling the room. And then appearing above their heads is like a cloven tongue of fire. And then what happens? They begin to speak. They begin to speak accurately words that are understood. Let's read about it. Let's see. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay. The Spirit gave them utterance, first of all. The Spirit gave them utterance. That this wasn't something that they produced in themselves. This isn't something that they had planned for, but it's something that the Holy Spirit, in His liberty, did. And it says with other tongues, tongues there could be languages, it could be dialects. And other is not necessarily talking about outside of human understanding, but it's talking about languages that they had never spoken before. Right? Like if I all of a sudden started speaking Portuguese, right? That would be a miracle. Since I squeak by with English, it would be shocking if I could express myself in another language, right? But these guys, and look at the reaction here, okay? There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. What's the significance of that? They are in Jerusalem, and they are there for the Feast of Pentecost, and they come from every direction. At this point, the Jewish nation had been dispersed, the diaspora. They had been dispersed, and they are still dispersed, and they have been dispersed all over the place, and not just recently, but for generations and generations and generations, to the point that they were living in different places, and they had a whole nother life. It's like saying Jordan is Portuguese. Yes, he's Portuguese, but if you drop him in Lisbon, right, maybe he's not going to know what's going on. Right? True. Right? I'm American, so I have like everything, right? Whatever. But German, you drop me in the middle of Germany, then I won't be able to communicate. Right? But I will be able to order a Frankfurter. Like JFK, remember when JFK was in Berlin? I don't remember because I don't think I was born. But he said, didn't he get up? He got up and he said, "Ich bin Berliner." He's trying to say, "I am a Berliner. I am like you." But really, he said, "I am a jelly-filled donut," because that's what a Berliner is. Imagine that. The president of the United States, "I am a jelly-filled donut." How many have done this, something similar, right? You thought you were confidently saying something in a different language and you were really saying something negative. Yeah, right? I've been there. Yeah, it's great. Every day in the Salas household, Brian. I did it in Budapest, Hungary. I wanted to tell somebody that he was an idiot, but instead I said, "I am an idiot." And like I said it demonstratively over and over again, and the whole crowd was agreeing with me. My dad one time, I think in Budapest, door knocking, and he and my mom took some Hungarian lessons, and he went and he's like going to try it out. And he introduced himself as a vacuum cleaner. Right? "I am a vacuum cleaner." Right? "It's very interesting, sir. How can I help you?" Okay, where are we? Okay, so these guys are coming from everywhere. They're traveling to Jerusalem celebrate this feast. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Why were they confused? Were they confused because they had no idea what these people were talking about? Were they confused because none of it made sense? No, the opposite, actually. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Because the words that were coming out of their mouth were precise and accurate, and they landed somewhere, and these men heard. What did they hear? They heard the gospel. "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?'" That's a little bit of a dig at the Galileans, right? It's like saying, man, aren't these like all, like, you know, they barely speak their own language. How could they speak ours? Right? This is a miracle. "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Okay. So that's like saying a guy from Galatia heard it in his language and then their dialect. They heard their language, right? Like if I, you know, we have the European Convention in Budapest, Hungary every year. And a lot of times there are booths all the way across the back of the chapel. And as one person speaks, the preacher will speak in either English or Hungarian, and it'll be translated live into Hungarian. But then there's like so many booths and it's translated into so many languages. It's unbelievable. But what this is saying is the picture of that scene where you have, you know, thousands of people in one place from all different places and someone is speaking and everybody hears in their own language. It'd be like if I started speaking and Sal could understand me in Brazilian Portuguese and then Armindo could understand me in Portugal Portuguese, right? And Cindy could hear me in Spanish and William could hear me in, what is your language? Uganda? Luganda, right? It'd be amazing. And Lucy could hear me in French Canadian. Right? That is what is happening here, that they are hearing their language spoken. Okay. And then it lists every one of these, lists the places where they're from. I think there's some 17 different places listed. But what do they hear? Verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. What do they hear them speaking? The wonderful works of God. So we see here the purpose of this gift of the whole of tongues is given to people to profess the wonderful works of God accurately and understandably. Beautiful. Beautiful. What's the response? Thousands of people get saved. What are they saved from? Hearing something in a boring language? No, they're saved from their sins. And they're delivered into the family of God. That is the purpose of this gift of tongues. And I know people, I know we have a testimony of Big John. Everyone knows Big John Wheeler, right? Where was it, Pastor Doug? In Poland. Big John Wheeler got up and he preached in Poland, or he witnessed on the street, soul winning. Imagine Big John out there. Anyone is that in the 90s or 80s? In the 90s, Big John out soul winning on the streets of Poland, right? Like a post-communist country. Everything's gray. Everybody's the same. And then you get Big John, right? Big John. I can just pay. I'm sure he had a great hat on, right? And just full of personality. And this guy coming and he speaks Polish. What? In evangelism. Amazing. I think there's a story Pastor Stephen spoke Finnish, I believe, at one conference. So there is that gift manifested. But it's not something that you switch on and off. And if you see Big John here on Sunday, you can say, hey, John, speak some Polish. He might say, hey, kielbasa. Kielbasa, right? That gift is not there for him to use when he wants. But that gift is given by the Holy Spirit, just like here in the book of Acts in chapter 2, we see that it is given by the Holy Spirit, and the ones speaking are just as surprised as the ones hearing. But it is the mighty works of God are preached. And then you can read the story in Acts chapter 10, and this is like the movement of missions. Remember when Christ says, you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world? That the mission is leaving the Jewish religion and is now moving into the Gentile world. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is like the movement of missions into the Gentile world. Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, and now Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Peter has one of the greatest dreams known to man, where the blanket comes down and there is every kind of animal there, and he says, take, kill, and eat, right? And Peter then goes to Cornelius' house as a Jewish man, and he says, God, I can't eat with him. And he says, don't you remember the dream with the blanket and the pigs and the cows and everybody, take, kill, and eat? Go. And he goes, and he gives the gospel to Cornelius. And as he's speaking to Cornelius, he also is given this gift of tongues, and he's filled with the Spirit. It's a statement to the Jewish world to say, hey, listen, you guys aren't the only ones. Right? That the salvation of the Gentile world is the same salvation to the Jewish world, the same gospel, the same effect. So we see there that the gift of tongues is given as a sign to the apostles so that they would know that God will save the same way, the Gentiles and the Jews. And then the last place we see it is in Acts chapter 19, with a group of men in Ephesus. And they have been baptized with the baptism of John. Remember John the Baptist? Remember that guy? Where he had camel hair and he ate locusts and honey in the desert? His baptism was of water, right? But someone greater is coming and he will baptize you with fire. And that is what happens here, that they go and they speak to these guys and they said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we've never heard anything about the Holy Spirit. So then the gospel is defined to them and then they are given the Holy Spirit and they also speak in tongues. And they prophesied. They preached. What is more important here? Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What is more important, prophecy or tongues or prophecy? And we would say tongues or preaching. The preaching is. What is the purpose of the tongues? The tongues are given to preach, right? So the primary thing is the preaching, and how the preaching is done is given to the Holy Spirit, and it is His freedom to dictate how it will be presented, if that is in with the gift of tongues or not. So, those are the only three times we see it happen in the book of Acts. How many other times do we see stories of men and women saved in the book of Acts? Many times. Every chapter there is some kind of revival, some kind of salvation, some kind of move of God, some kind of move of the Holy Spirit. But not in every chapter do we see the confirmation of the gift of tongues. It is only in these three times, and the occurrence is very important, right? The birth, the inauguration of the church, the reaching into the Gentile world, and the confirmation of the gospel to these men in Ephesus. So those are the only occurrences of it. And then the rest of the places we see it is only discussing it. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. It's interesting that we could see Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits? What is the fruit of the Spirit? What could we say? Love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. And in love, there's joy. In love, there's peace. In love, there's patience. In love, there's kindness. In love, there's goodness. In love, there's faithfulness. In love, there's gentleness. In love, there's self-control. This goes along with what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, going into chapter 13. There is a more excellent way, and that more excellent way is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is not defined here as speaking in tongues. So the idea that the evidence of my salvation is my ability to speak tongues is not defined biblically. And if you want to cite one of those three occurrences in the book of Acts, then you miss the fruit of the Spirit. And also in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We could say psalms. We know what the psalms are, right? David wrote the psalms. They're usually played accompanied with a stringed instrument, like Andy played so wonderfully tonight. Right? The hymns, similar, the same idea of the hymns that we sing, that they are these songs. And then what are spiritual songs? Some could say spiritual songs. Well, then those are tongues. Because it's a spiritual language. That's not what Paul is saying. He also says the same thing in the book of Colossians. These spiritual songs, it's just another way of saying psalms and hymns. Like it is not anything different. It is not a different language. It is not a different vehicle, but it is another precise use of words. So I think that's good. So there, you know, the other idea we're all familiar with, and maybe we've seen it, maybe we've experienced it, maybe we've been a part of it, maybe we haven't, I don't know, right? I myself, growing up in Greater Grace World Outreach, I was never exposed to it, but then I traveled a bit and I saw it, and it was interesting to me to see the gift of tongues and to see tongues spoken in a congregation. Right? But if it is something, and we'll see Paul's definition of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if it is something that is not understood and it is not a vehicle of the gospel, then what is it? But the idea that someone would say to you, "Are you saved?" I would say, "Yes, I am saved." "Well, have you spoken in tongues?" "No, I haven't spoken in tongues." "Then you are not saved." That's tough. There's no biblical authority for that. If there is experience to that, that is experience that's not biblical. And we want biblical definition. And if I am going to be the one to determine whether or not you are saved based on the experience that you have, then I am wrong. Because even Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "Does everybody have the same gift?" And the last thing he says, "Does everybody speak in tongues?" And he's asking it rhetorically, meaning no. So not everybody has this gift, but this gift is given to communicate the gospel to people who have not heard it. That's the purpose of it. And hallelujah, like Paul says, I want to see it. I want to see it in action. I want to see the Holy Spirit move through somewhere. And if he could give someone the ability to hear, preach the gospel in a different language, hallelujah. But another gift that accompanies it is the gift of interpreting tongues. And I think we see, I actually think we see that gift more nowadays, right? Like with Wesley. When Wesley gets up here and when we have a Portuguese, live Portuguese service, or Juldi has it also up in the booth, right? Every time, when you guys are at church, you got to look back in the booth and just give Juldi a little hello, right? Just a little, good job, Juldi. You get, cause she's got to try to make sense of what I'm saying, first of all, and then put it together in another way that makes sense to other people in another language. That's a gift, right? That's a gift. It's the gift of interpreting languages so that the God, so that the message is understood by people. And hallelujah, we have Juldi and Wesley who can do that beautifully. Right? It's necessary. Yeah. Let's give Juldi a hand right now. Come on. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. Juldi. Yeah. All right. So, I mean, I don't know. I think it's simple. To me, it's simple. It's defined in the Bible. It's there. And like I said, there are different understandings of it. And as long as it is not something that divides the church or divides other believers, like Christ came here and he said, I am the head of the church. You are my bride. You are my ambassadors. You are my representatives. And we stand here and we look at each other. We're like, yeah, but he sounds like an idiot. Like, yeah, but he doesn't do what I do. And it's like, well, yeah. That's not what it's about. It's about my death on the cross. It's about my blood that's shed for you. It's about my purpose moving forward in this world to build the kingdom. Do it precisely. Do it accurately. Present me accurately. Lift up the cross. And don't move from these things. But don't bicker. Don't fight, right? And, you know, like, okay, whatever. Okay. There's a lot to be said about it, right? Like, we have conviction and we have, you know, fellowship. It is in order and it's based on common things. And maybe I can walk out of some places because I don't feel like it's accurately presenting the gospel. That's fine. That's fine. It's like the same thing as walking out of a movie, right? This isn't worth my time. I don't think this is accurate. I don't think this is going to build me. I don't think this is going to edify me. And I can walk out and that's fine. Right? But let's not lose the idea of what it's for. The whole purpose of these gifts are to build the church and to move the church, equip the saints to move us into the world with light. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words spoken to us. Lord, thank you for defining things for us in the Bible. Thank you for leading us in your truth. Help us, Lord. Heal us, deliver us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.